be to our God. We can tell our sons of the palaces in God's kingdom. We have a reigning Lord Jesus Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory in the house of our God. And that is the great palace where He reigns over all things in heaven and earth until He brings all of His enemies under His footstool. It's a glorious thing that we can declare to our children and give them hope. Well, last time in our Genesis series, we took a look at how the Lord did indeed preserve the godly seed in the ancient world. There weren't very many of them. We saw that they were only few in number before the flood, that God only saved a handful in those early days. It appears that He did not do nearly so much to restrain men from wickedness in those early days before the flood as He did, as He does now, and as He did even just shortly after the flood. For example, He gave them very long life at that time, something like 12 times longer than what we ordinarily live today. And of course, death has a very humbling effect on us. And when you don't have the prospect of dying relatively soon, it's a long, long way off, you know, it's on 800 or 900 years away, then there's not nearly as much restraint upon us in our wickedness. And there were other restraints that He did not seem to use nearly as much in that time. He did not seem to restrain them with much poverty, but allowed them to prosper. We see how Cain's family, generation after generation, continued to prosper and flourish and to make great strides and developments in those early days. It's no wonder that the technology was there for Noah to be able to build the ark as he did. He did not institute a civil magistrate until after the flood. And so there wasn't that restraint. We're restrained because we know that the police will come after us if we murder someone or if we do something. It holds us back from some of the things that we might otherwise do. And it seems that there were a few storms and other natural disasters before the flood came. So without these restraining forces, we saw in our last sermon in Genesis that the wickedness of man grew to very great proportions in the earth. We have seen the wicked arrogance of Cain and his descendants that reaches its climax in Lamech. Not the Lamech that we're looking at today. Don't confuse the two. This is the Lamech that was born a descendant of Cain. The one we're looking at today is from Seth. But this wicked Lamech that we looked at before, he boasted in killing a man who had only wounded him. And you remember how he arrogantly said that if Cain was avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. In other words, you do something that bothers Lamech a little bit and you're going to pay for it 77 times over. And we talked about how that arrogant attitude is sadly seen in us sometimes, that we overreact. Someone displeases us, they do some little thing, and then we lash out at them as if it was some great thing. And that's the kind of attitude of violence that was going on in the world at this time before the flood. And of course, if you look ahead of chapter 5 where we are today just a little, and we'll be looking at this next time, you see that the wickedness had taken such a hold on the world that Noah and his family were the only ones left that were godly, the only ones that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's remarkable. I mean, we can suppose that there was quite a large population at this time because the people were fruitful, they lived a long time, they were healthy, and there was only one family. Noah's godly father and grandfather die just before the flood, and all the rest of the world perishes in their sin. So this is a very, very difficult time. While this wickedness shows us this situation allows us to see the wickedness in man and where we go if we're left unrestrained, we see that it also creates a setting for the grace of God to be magnified. And we looked at this last time as well, but you see the grace of God especially magnified in being able to preserve these few godly people. Imagine if you were the only family, your family was the only family in all the world that was serving God. How difficult would that be? Didn't have anyone else to encourage you. And you see in this where God did preserve this godly seed in the ancient world, so few in number. You see the grace of God that is able to keep us. It should encourage you that if He could keep them in those circumstances, how much more can the Lord preserve you when you have lots of other people around you, lots of other saints to encourage you? So don't make excuses about all the temptations that are in the world and all the, you know, how it's so hard because there's not very many people. It could be a lot worse. God's grace is able to keep you. And that's the point, you see. We looked specifically last time as well at Enoch and how he, as one of the godly seed, was said to have walked with God. That's what the godly do in the earth. That's distinctive from others. They walk with God. It's the thing that made them stand out. It made Enoch stand out. Unlike the ungodly world in which he lived, he was in fellowship with God. He was in communion with God. He was hearing from God. God was manifesting himself, as Jesus says, that he and the Father will come to the one who believes and that they will and keep his commandments, and that they will manifest themselves to us, the Father and the Son. And we could add the Holy Spirit to that as well. So Enoch lived in a way, as he walked with God, that was pleasing to God as well. He thought about what God wanted because he was with God. He was consciously walking with God. He believed the promises of God. He knew them. He relied on them for salvation, for life, for sustaining grace. He loved God and he had a heart to serve God. We also saw how with Enoch that God gave a testimony in that ancient time, very early on, that those who walk with God will continue to walk with God in eternity. That this life is not the end. We saw how Enoch was translated, that he was taken away, and that to continue walking with God, but in another place, giving assurance that there is another place. And as people were just starting to die, Adam had died some 50-something years before that, that the first people created, they're beginning to die now. And the ancient world needed this encouragement. The godly people needed this encouragement. And it was given to them through Enoch. In this way, God gave hope to his people. So that's what we looked at last time, Genesis 4:25 through 5:27. And today we're going to pick up at Genesis 5:28. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter, where we will look at another godly descendant of Seth, a man named Lamech. Okay, the other Lamech, not the one that came from Cain, the one that comes from Seth. And we will see that just as Enoch's walking with God was an example of what the godly do in a world of wickedness, so Lamech's hope in God, his hope for God's rest from the curse, is an example that of the hope of the godly, what the godly sustain as their hope as they go on in this world. You have to have hope if you live in this world for God. You can't live here without hope. So as God's people, you see, we are unique. Even though we live in a world that has been cursed, and even though we feel the pains of God's judgments in this world daily, the Lord sustains us, the Lord encourages us, and He gives us hope in these days, right in the midst of His judgments. When we see that judgment is coming in the future, we look to God to sustain us, and He does sustain us when the future judgment comes, so that we do not perish with the wicked. We have hope in God. So our scripture reading will be Genesis 5:28-32. Let's look at that. Please give your careful attention, because it is the word of God that I read to you. It's not the word of man, but it's the word of the living God, given for your comfort and your edification. Genesis 5:28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And there we end the reading of God's word. May He bless it to our hearing. You can see from this text that when Noah was born to Lamech, that Lamech was given a prophetic oracle about his son. We're told that Lamech had other sons and daughters, and it is only reasonable to suppose that he had quite a few others, likely even hundreds of them before and after Noah was born. But at age 182, he had this one son that stood out from all the others, because with him there was a special promise that was given by the Lord, that he was a son that was connected with God's promise of deliverance, God's promise to sustain what was his church, as small as it was, through the devastating judgment that was to come upon the earth. Lamech was given hope. He was given the special prophecy about this son that would lead the godly to find comfort concerning the curse. Lamech was given hope. Now, if you're a true believer, you can relate to Lamech and to his hope. Though his hope was specific to his day with the coming flood, it is essentially the same hope in character that God gives to all of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in every age. We shall see that, like Lamech, we who believe desire to find rest from God's curse. And like Lamech, we receive a promise that God will give us rest from His curse. And we actually experience rest in the day of God's judgment, as Lamech both did and will experience rest in the final day of judgment. So let's look at each of these three realities, beginning with the first, that like Lamech, we believers yearn for rest because of the curse. You can see in verse 29 how Lamech speaks of finding rest when Noah is born. In 5:26 it says, and he called his name, 5:29, it says, and he called his name Noah, which means rest, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Obviously, this comfort in a cursed world of toil is something that he wants. I mean, who doesn't want relief from the curse? Everyone, believer or unbeliever, wants to be delivered from the curse, do they not? I mean, we all experience it. Job said, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. It's just the way it is. Like, we're going to have trouble in this world. We recently saw in Genesis 3:17 that God cursed the ground on account of the sin of mankind. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he acted as a public person. God had put him in that position where he represented all of his posterity, all that would come after him, all of us who are destined to be born of him, to be his descendants. And so when he sinned, God responded by cursing the very ground upon which Adam walked and upon which all of us that come after him walk. So the curse was a universal thing that struck everyone that was to come from him. It was the very ground out of which we were made and the very ground upon which we walk that was cursed. It was a huge impact on us. It has a huge impact on us. Because the ground is cursed, it means that it will not cooperate with us when we try to get our living out of it. God said that we would still get our food from the ground, so there was some mercy there. But He also said that it would be through much hardship, difficulty, that we would eat from the ground by toil, labor. There would be thorns and storms and things going wrong in all of our labors in the earth. And the most devastating of all, He told us that we who were made from the dirt would return to the dirt. And I spoke to you about this, of course, before. We who were made to have dominion over the earth will come to have the earth will come to have dominion over us. And we will actually rot, be decomposed and turned into dirt and ashes again. It is the ultimate humiliation for those who are created to have dominion over the earth, to now have the earth take dominion over them again. If anyone ever asks you how a good God could have made a world so full of death and suffering, you have the answer right here in God's Word. He did not make the world this way. It is His just and holy response to our rebellion against God. It is, in fact, because God is good that He does this. Because He is good, and because He is kind, and because He is loving, and because He is holy and just, God cannot tolerate what is hateful and what is unkind and unjust and unholy. God consumes as a consuming fire of pure holiness that which is contrary to His ways. The world is as it is because God is good, not because God is defective or evil. But of course there is no one who likes the consequences. We toil and labor in an effort to find relief from the curse. If it's cold, put a coat on. If it's hot, you jump in a lake or go to an air-conditioned building. The whole healthcare industry serves the purpose of relieving the curse, the effects of the curse. We don't like the curse. Of course we don't. Much of our farming is connected with doing things to prevent the destruction of our crops, or to find ways to try to make the soil yield when it refuses to do so, or to preserve the things that we have grown for food. And one of the main aspects of our building of houses is to gain relief from the curse, from weather conditions and such. Yet despite all our efforts, we still have many sorrows. And nobody wants those. We don't want Ebola. We don't want cancer. We don't want stillborn children. We don't want crop failures, hurricanes that wipe out cities that we have labored to build. We don't want starvation. Everyone wants, of course, rest from the toil that comes on account of the curse. But I want to say to you that the godly seed especially want deliverance from the curse. Before we move on, let me remind you what I mean by the godly seed. I mean God's people. I mean those that are called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Those that God has chosen from the rest of mankind to be redeemed. In the ancient world, it was Adam and Eve and Seth and those named in Genesis 5, including Lamech and Noah. There may have been others also along the way that are not named. It is those in the early age who hear, or those in every age who hear God's voice, who believe His promises, come to Him for mercy and forgiveness. Ultimately, it is those who repent of their sin, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then are reconciled to God. Those who are pardoned and justified and sanctified. There's all kinds of ways that we can describe the godly seed. Those that will spend eternity in glory with God. But these are the godly seed, and they are distinguished from the rest of mankind. Okay, and to return to the point now, okay, that was a little side there. To return to the point, I'm saying that while everyone wants deliverance from the curse, the godly seed especially want deliverance. The godly seed, like Lamech, especially want to be delivered from the curse, and for good reason. Because like Lamech, we who are of the godly seed fully accept the fact that the troubles do come from God, that they are the result of His curse. You can see that Lamech does this. When he speaks of our troubles in Genesis 5:29, he uses language that shows that he acknowledges that these things are from God. He says straight out that the comfort he anticipates will be on account of the ground which what? Which the Lord has cursed. He doesn't just say the ground that has lots of problems, the ground that's cursed even. He says the ground that the Lord has cursed. It's not just that things have randomly gone wrong and that God's saying, oh, maybe I can help out here and try to fix them. No, it's God has cursed these things. And Lamech acknowledges that. Clearly, Lamech is thinking of the words of God that were quoted in Genesis 3:17, when God said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Lamech even picks up on the special vocabulary that God used here to pronounce the curse. He uses the word toil. And that word toil, the Hebrew word that is translated toil there, is only used two other times in the Scriptures besides Lamech's use of it. And where is that? It's in Genesis 3:16 and 17. It's to refer to Eve's sorrow. In our New King James, it's translated sorrow instead of toil in bringing forth children. And then it's used again in 3:17, as we've seen, to refer to Adam's toil in making a living out of the ground that has been cursed. So Lamech is definitely referring to God as the author of the troubles in the earth, of the curse. And he's longing for rest from those troubles. See, many people deny that our troubles are the result of God's curse. You know, they certainly, people acknowledge that there's troubles. I mean, I guess you might have a Pollyanna somewhere that tries not to acknowledge that there's any trouble at all. But most people acknowledge that. But they deny that it is from God and His judgment. Some deny that because, some deny that God has cursed the ground because they want to think better of God as a God that would curse things. I mean, while this sounds kind on their part, they're wanting to show kindness to God and protect His reputation, it's in fact a blasphemous insult against God. As I said before, there's no defect in God for having cursed the ground. It's rather His virtue that brings Him to curse the ground. It is because He is good that He does not tolerate evil. Because He is good that He lashes out with destructive blows against that which is contrary to love and goodness and justice and purity and holiness and righteousness. We're so accustomed to our sin that we don't see what it is before a holy God. It is blasphemy to say that He would not judge if He were good. He judges because He is good and we are not. Other people deny God's judgment in bitterness and anger against Him. They're not trying to protect God at all. But they reject Him because they despise His authority. And the only way they can try to do that is to say that He doesn't exist. And just to deny Him and say that these things just happen the way they happen. Denying is the way of trying to, their way of trying to dismiss Him. Of course, we're all uncomfortable with the thought that the God who made us would be incensed with us. That's not a comfortable thing at all. And what I'm saying to you is that because the godly acknowledge that, they want deliverance even more than people who are denying that it came from God. That say, oh, it's just a hard world and it's just the way it is and we have to live with it and then we die and it's all gone. When we realize that God is the author of it, then it makes us all the more desirous to find some way of deliverance, you see. So like Lamech, all the godly see that the world is headed for even worse judgment. And we don't want to be crushed by that judgment. We realize we've got to make peace with God. It's a desperate thing. If we don't make peace with Him, then it's going to get even worse. It's not going to get better. If we see that God is incensed with us when we look at the wrath of God revealed from heaven that we see in all the storms and everything, how much worse is it going to be if we don't reconcile with Him? What's going to happen when we die and we go before Him in judgment? See, And Lamech looked and he could see how the world was not reconciling with God in his day. He could see how wickedness was growing and judgment was inevitable. We're told that his godly grandfather Enoch had preached that God was going to come with 10,000s of his saints to judge the earth. Enoch had preached that in that ancient world. And Lamech had heard that preaching. This was prophecy about the flood. It may not have yet been revealed that it would be a flood, but that God was coming with great forces to judge in the earth and that it was going to be a terrible judgment. And Lamech believed that. And he yearned for God's rest. said, I've got to have rest because judgment is coming. It's like John the Baptist when he was preaching and he said, flee from the wrath to come. Like when you believe that judgment is coming, you want to do something about it. And so I say to you that the godly, more than anyone, want to be delivered from the curse because they see God involved in that whole thing. Lamech knew that if the church perished in that judgment, there would be no ultimate deliverance for him or anybody else because that deliverance was promised in the future in the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. He was waiting for that. And he knew that if the church, the godly, were to perish, if everyone were to be destroyed, that promise would not be fulfilled. So you see how the godly desire deliverance from the curse more than others. They fear God. They know that He is a consuming fire that devours His adversaries. And they must find deliverance. They must find escape. And the good news is that God comes to the godly with promises of rest in His judgment. His promises His people that He will deliver them from the toil of His own curse. Lamech receives God's promise of rest from the toil of the curse that was pronounced in his day. There is the general foundational promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Lamech had that promise already. And that promise is the assurance of the complete victory for the godly seed. It's a promise of the coming rest from Satan and the curse that he brought us under, ultimately by who we now know is Jesus Christ. But in all honesty, when Lamech looked around, it didn't look like the godly seed was going to crush the serpent's head. It looked like the seed of the serpent was winning. It looked like they were the ones that were... And in fact, you could say that they were prevailing in the earth at that time. The Lord Himself tells us that there was great wickedness in the earth. Lamech could even find it in his own heart. And yet, he did have a heart that had been changed. He had been born again. He had been renewed. God's law was in his heart. He wanted to serve God. He had repented of his sin. He was seeking to follow God. But like Paul, he found that when he tried to serve God, wickedness was still there. But yet, he was different because God had converted him and he was desirous to follow the Lord. But he had seen how few had listened to his godly grandfather Enoch's preaching. There was no fear of God in the earth. There was violence. There was immorality. And Lamech was alone. Even most of his children were drawn into the rebellion. We know that because when the flood came, it was only Noah and his family that were found in God's ways. Lamech and his father Methuselah died just before the flood. It is often that way for us too. We are told that Christ will reign until He puts all of His enemies under His feet. And we look around and we say, doesn't look like that. Doesn't look like that all of His enemies are being put under His feet. And it's a struggle. You know, is He really gaining the mastery? It looks more like the church is being trampled. We need encouragement. Just like Lamech did. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? They thought everything had failed. They thought it was all over, and it wasn't. God was still working. And encouragement is just what God gave to Lamech. He encouraged him with this special prophecy about a son that was born to him when he was 182 years old. Not many people can say they had a son when they were 182 years old. But people in the ancient world could. They lived a long time. And he was told that God would send comfort for the godly remnant through this son. Lamech received the promise and he named his son accordingly. Okay, when they believed, when God's people believed God's promises, they often would name their children in whom those promises were contained with names that showed their faith. He named him Noah, which means rest, because he believed that God would give the rest or the comfort from the curse that he had promised. He took heart that even though God's judgment would come, that God, through Noah, would somehow lead the godly seed to rest, to his promised rest in the midst of his judgment. somehow God would bring them through to victory. The wicked would be crushed, but the godly would be delivered. Our gracious Lord makes a point of doing this, of bringing His gracious promises to us when we're distressed and when we're looking around in the world and we see the trouble and we see judgment approaching, and God comes and makes special promises to us, His people. With Lamech, we see the beginning of a pattern that will continue all through history. These special promises. He comes to His people with these promises that He will bring them through, and that they hear His promises and they believe them, like Lamech did. Even when it doesn't look like the promise will be fulfilled, He has given promises like that to His people in every age. Just think of all the times that God has brought these promises to His people in the face of judgment, of coming judgment. Did it when Israel was in Egypt, didn't He? Remember when God had seen the wickedness of the Egyptians and He was sending judgment upon their land? And Israel was servants. They were servants in the land of Egypt. And when those first plagues came, do you remember who they fell upon? Fell upon everybody. When the water was turned to blood, it happened to the Israelites as well as to the Egyptians. But then later on with the plagues, God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites because they were His godly seed. And before those plagues came, He made promises saying, this will fall upon the Egyptians, but it will not fall upon Israel. And they were able to take comfort in those promises that God had made. And then at the climax of it all, the 10th plague, which was the firstborn son in every household, the firstborn male would be killed. Then God came to His people and He made promises. And He said, I will pass over you. When my angel comes around with this judgment, the death will not fall upon you. And it was a tremendous encouragement and comfort to them as they faced that coming judgment. And that's exactly, of course, what God did. He told them to show that their trust in Him by sacrificing a lamb in place of their sons and putting the blood on their doorposts. You know the story. And then God passed over. But you see, He gave them a promise beforehand. That's the way He works. And that becomes a model for us. God brought similar comfort when He brought judgment upon Israel herself when she had been wicked. See, with the Egyptians, the judgment was upon the world, the world of Egypt at that time. But now, in later days, God's people had been very wicked and they had turned to idols and they had worshipped Baal. And most of the nation was unregenerate and ungodly. So that there was only the godly seed was a remnant within the whole of the people of Israel. And God said through His prophets that He was going to bring them into exile. That He was going to destroy Jerusalem. And He was going to take the people out and cast them out just as He had cast out the Canaanites before them. So this was even more devastating because it was a judgment that was falling directly upon the people of God. I mean, outwardly so. But God also, through the prophets, promised what? That He would spare a remnant. That He would bring His people through that, an elect remnant that would continue in His promises, that His church would not be destroyed, that He would bring them back to the land. In other words, that they would go through the judgment and find rest in the judgment. And we see that with men like Daniel. God was with him through the judgment. He was comforted in the promises of God. He believed what Jeremiah had said, that in 70 years that the land would be restored to the people. And he took hope and refuge in that promise. Remember how Daniel prayed every day, three times a day, for that promise? Well, you see how God encourages His people. And then when Jesus came, it was the same. You had John the Baptist going out and announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the Messiah had come and that the kingdom of God was at hand and that He would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and all of these things. But He also said that judgment was at hand and that there would be fire in the coming of the kingdom, that when the Messiah came, that those who did not receive him would be brought into judgment, that the axe was already laid at the root of the tree to chop it down. And you see, that is exactly what Jesus came and also declared. He declared that he was establishing his kingdom and that he would judge Israelites for not repenting. Jesus proclaimed this judgment, which fell in 70 AD. But there was a special promise to those who believed, a special promise to believers that they would be spared from the judgment. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the enemies, by the Romans, you're going to destroy all the people in the city of Jerusalem. He said, flee. Like as soon as they withdraw, he said, flee and go off to the mountains. And you'll find a place of rest where you will be preserved from that judgment. And this is exactly what happened in that day. There was a special promise of deliverance in that great judgment, just like Noah's Ark. And they were able to go to that. And then the Roman armies came back. You see, there was a time when they came and then they withdrew and then they came back again. And those who believed Jesus fled when the armies withdrew to that safety. Now, most importantly of all, we have a special promise of rest from final judgment. Jesus often spoke about the final day of judgment. He warned that those who would not repent and enter his kingdom by faith would be crushed in that final judgment. This was crushing, the final crushing of the serpent's head and of all of his seed. He described a place of everlasting torment where there was unending weeping and gnashing of teeth where they would be cast. But Jesus gave a special promise to those who repented and came to him for salvation and life. He told us that we will not come into judgment, but find mercy. John 5:24, for example, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We will find rest and comfort in God's provision of Jesus Christ when God's ultimate final judgment falls. Jesus will be the one executing that judgment, and we will be spared in that day. Do you see, Christian, you who believe, there is a promise of rest for the people of God, rest from the toil of the curse, rest even from the toil that we experience now. Yes, we have to experience things, but it will end. The toil will end. An even greater judgment will fall, but the godly will find rest in that day. Lamech will find rest in that day also. God brings that special promise to his people. So, Christian, it is your great privilege to experience God's rest from the toil of the curse. To experience it now, by embracing the promises, and to experience in the future when that day comes. Now, you can experience the subjective peace now that comes from believing the promises even as you see judgment drawing near. That's what Lamech did. If he had not believed that God would give his people rest, that he would deliver them from the coming judgment that would destroy the world, Lamech would have been swallowed up with despair. But instead, he believed the promise, and he was comforted by that believing that that comfort would come and that to, for all the godly. He believed that God would bring his church through that judgment into his final rest, as small as the church was in his day. You can see that God's judgment is coming. You can see that today. You know that it's true. You know that the world is ripe for judgment. We don't know when it will be. But it is for you to believe the promises of God and rest in those promises now. But how do you get hold of these promises? How do you bring them into your heart, so to speak? Well, you use the means of grace that God has appointed for us. That's what you're to do. Spend time reading God's Word. Read with hunger. Listen to sermons with proper zeal and preparation. Believe the threats, but also believe the promises to God's people that go with the threats to those who repent and look to Jesus. And pray. Jesus said, prepare for judgment by watching and praying. He said to His disciples, watch and pray that you do not enter into judgment. See, that's what we're told to do by our Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out to God for mercy and deliverance in the face of coming judgment. And you can be, and you will receive comfort and assurance as you cry out to God. And encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Preach the promises to each other. And receive encouragement from your brothers and sisters. Lean on each other. Keep pointing each other to God's faithfulness and to the promises that we will not come into judgment, but we will find rest on that day. And as you do this, you will be able to find comfort and rest in the face of coming judgment, just as Lamech did. But of course, such subjective peace would do you little good if it did not become realized in objective peace. In other words, if you just had assurance that, okay, everything's going to be okay, and it wasn't well grounded in God's promises, and then it wasn't okay, it would be all the worse for you, in fact. And so I want to declare to you that you will actually experience God's rest in the day of judgment if indeed you are resting in Jesus Christ. He will lead you through His judgment and into His rest. I just want you to think about God's faithfulness again in preserving His people. Just think out how He preserved the church, which was only Noah's family, in that ark so that they had rest when the flood came. They experienced rest and deliverance from the curse in that day. Just as He preserved Israel in Egypt, as I mentioned at the Passover, we saw that it was promised to them. Well, it was also given to them. They were able to rejoice that the death angel did not come to their house. Moses led them to the place of rest. And they were able to go through the judgment unscathed. And just as the remnant, the godly seed, was preserved from idolatry in the days of Elijah. You remember when the king and everyone else was worshiping Baal. And they were killing the prophets that were prophets of the Lord. And they were blessing the prophets that were the prophets of Baal and Asherah and supporting them. And then how God, through Elijah, preserved the church through those days. That was a judgment of God to turn them over to Baal worship. And you see, God preserved the faithful remnant. And you remember the prophets that were hidden in the caves, and they were continued in the grace of the Lord. And as we saw in the exile, they were brought safely through. The godly seed came through that terrible time, led by Daniel, led by men like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And just as the remnant was saved when most of the nation had rejected the Messiah, most of Israel rejected Him, but Jesus and the apostles led the remnant through that time. They preached the gospel, they preached the kingdom of God, and the godly seed were preserved. And we're able to go through that time when Israel was cut off in the early days of when Messiah came. And just as a remnant was carried through times of persecution when many of the church denied the Lord in the first and second century, led by men like Polycarp and Justin Martyr that guided God's people through those days so that they didn't give in when their enemies were killing them and destroying them. Just as God is doing that today in other parts of the world where persecution is going on. And just as a remnant according to election was brought through the times of heresy in the early church, when Arius arose and began to teach that Jesus Christ wasn't really the Son of God. And God led His church with men like Athanasius, who led the way through that time. And the church continued through those days when it looked like everyone was going to go into error. But God carried His seed through. He always does. And the godly people who are trusting in the promise of God to preserve them were able to experience that deliverance in those days. And just as a remnant was brought through the great apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church in the time of the Reformation, led by men like Huss and Wycliffe, and then by Luther and Calvin. And just as God is preserving a remnant today in times when the church is rejecting the Word of God as being the very Word of God, and they're believing what they want to believe instead of what the Word says, even about things like judgment. And God is carrying us through. He is preserving us. We have great men to lead us, like men like J. Gresham Machen and John Murray and R.C. Sproul and Sinclair Ferguson. God raises up these men to guide us through, just as He raised up Noah. God has always been faithful. And even now, you are being spared from the apostasy of our day. You are experiencing God's rest in the day of His judgment. But ultimately, there is judgment at the last day. Jesus has told us that He will come to the earth in all of His glory, with all of the holy angels with Him, surrounded by His armies, and that He will summon all those who are in the graves to come out of the graves, and all of those who are alive to come before Him, and that He will separate the sheep from the goats in that day. And He has told us that in that day He will say to the wicked to go away. He will send them away into everlasting punishment. And that He will bring the righteous into everlasting life. The day is coming when you, every one of you, will be on one side or the other of that judgment. No one will not be in that judgment. The difference is what becomes of you in that day of judgment. Will you find rest from the curse, or will you be cursed with the wicked? And I tell you that there is only one way to find rest in that day. Rest is found in Jesus Christ. You will not be brought to judgment if you are resting in Him. He has already been crucified for our sins, and now there is no condemnation for all those who are in Him. If you come to Him now and are trusting in Him, you will not perish in the lake of fire, but you will be brought into everlasting comfort and life. The toil of God's curse will not be over you forever. In that day, you will enter His rest. The judgment that destroys others will not destroy you. Lamech was ultimately looking to that rest. He saw that Noah would lead the tiny remnant church through the coming judgment of the flood, that the Lord might bring His church all that He had promised to bring it to its resting place. The church could not be destroyed because God had plans for the church from all eternity, that the Messiah would come and that He would bring them to their final rest. So the question for you, are you longing for rest with Lamech? Are you resting in the promise of rest with Lamech? Please stand and let's call on the name of our God. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You so much that there is rest for the people of God, that there is promised rest. Father, we live in a world that You have cursed, justly so. And Father, we feel the pains of that curse and we don't like it. But Father, we see that if we are not reconciled with You, that it will not get better, but it will get worse. And we praise You, O Lord, that You have made a way whereby we may be reconciled. Father, there is nothing that we could have ever done to be reconciled with You, but You have sent Your Son to make peace. We thank You that He has borne our transgressions on the cross, that He has paid the penalty for the church's sins, and that all of those who come to Him, become a part of His people, and are joined with Him in faith, will be delivered from that destruction. Father, we praise You, and we ask You, O Lord, to help us to rest in the promise that You have made, that we will not come into judgment, but that we will be delivered. Father, we thank You and we praise You for how You have worked in Your people all through the ages to preserve them, and how that even now we can look to You to preserve us in this very present hour. Lord, as there are temptations and there are pressures around us to turn away from You and to be drawn into sin or heresy, we thank You, O Lord, that we can trust Your promise that You will keep us and that You will not allow us to be taken away. Father, help us to stand fast
in your truth, in your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Well, the pronouncement of God's curse is a terrifying thing. And as we saw, for this reason, many people want to deny it. Many people choose to bury their head in the sand and pretend like there's no curse and there's no coming judgment. But as we saw today, there's a much better way. And that better way is to look to God to give us rest in the time of His judgment. Because denying it won't make it go away. Might make it go away from your mind for a little while, but it won't make it go away. But resting in Christ will put you in the place where you'll be prepared when that judgment comes. We saw that God's promised rest is found only in Jesus Christ. If we repent and come to Him, then He will shield us from God's judgment. And I declare to you now, as we come to the Lord's table, that Jesus will not have to bear judgment in the day of judgment. He will be the judge. And even though He has taken all of our sins, He won't have to bear any judgment in that day because He has already done it on the cross. And that's what we look at when we come to the Lord's table. We look at the time when Jesus bore judgment for us, when He bore the pains of hell. So if you don't believe in a God who judges, then you really don't believe in Jesus as He is revealed in the Scripture. Because Jesus, as He is revealed in the Scripture, is the one who came and bore our transgressions on the cross. He took the pains of hell for us and suffered for them on the cross so that we could be delivered in the day of judgment. So when that day comes, you see, already the price has been paid. The penalty has been paid. So when you go to judgment, you're in Christ. No judgment for you. Already been covered, already been dealt with, and you're set free, and you will not perish with the wicked. And Jesus wants us to focus on what He has done. He wants us to remember, as He says, what He has done. And so therefore, He has appointed, one of the ways whereby we remember, is that He has appointed this sacrament with bread that represents His body, that was given as a sacrifice, that was broken for us, given to us as a sacrifice, and that represent the wine that represents His blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of many. So we come looking at these symbols that represent what Jesus did 2,000 years ago to bear our judgment. Jesus has actually done this for us. And we take comfort and we partake, saying that we're resting in what He did. We're resting in the sacrifice that He made. We're trusting in what He has accomplished for us so that we will not come into judgment, but will obtain everlasting life. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus did, in, according to Mark 14:22, to institute this supper. Mark 14:22 through 24. The evangelist tells us, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" In other Gospels, He tells us it was shed for the remission of sins. We know from the Old Testament that's why blood was shed. It was dealt with. It was paid. Just as the lamb at Passover, it was paid. And then the people were spared. So Jesus wants you to be confident that all of this has been done so that you will not have to enter into judgment. You can have hope. And I invite you to come and partake at this table if you're a member in good standing of a church that confesses the name of Jesus. And if you are looking to Him to give you rest from the toil of the curse, as He has promised. Even if you're lacking assurance if you have professed Him, and if you are walking in obedience to Him, repenting of your sins, then you are invited to come and gain assurance. He will not cast out those who come to Him. Well, let's look to the Lord our God in prayer as we prepare to come. The blessing of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people according to all that He has promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise which He has promised. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us, that He may incline our hearts to Himself to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments which He commanded our fathers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.